3. Now, I told you when this was wrote, this church was established back there in Acts. And after this church had been established, Paul had been thrown in jail, and he'd been beat. And he was concerned about this church because he was thinking that because of what had happened to him, they might think, you know, well, if he's a Christian, he wouldn't have went off there and got thrown in jail and got beat and run out of town. And he was afraid that they might be thinking this about him. So he wrote this back, and that's basically what chapter 3 is about. He was afraid that they might have got word and said, well, if he's a Christian, all those things wouldn't have happened to him. And they said, it's not worth trying to be a Christian, and they're afraid they might would have quit. See? So during this period of time, when he couldn't get back there, he sent Timothy back to see what they were doing and see if they were still established in the faith and to see if they were still believing and practicing what he told them when he was there. And of course, you know, the context finds out they were. So that's what we're going to study this morning in chapter 3. All right, he said, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, and we couldn't, stand it no longer, we had to know. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So that's probably back in Acts chapter 17, when Paul stayed in Athens, and said in verse 2, and sent Timotheus, that's Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. Now watch this. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Alright, so he sent Timotheus. And the next verse, verse 3, shows us this. Notice verse 3 now. That no man, talking about them, should be moved by these afflictions. For yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, what Paul said was here, he said when, he's saying when I was thrown in jail and I was beat and all this, he said, shipwrecked and all these other things, he said, I thought you might say, well, now, Paul was right. If he was really right with God, there ain't no way God let all these things happen to him. See? And you've heard people say that. Well, if you're such a Christian, how come you have so much trouble? You know? And if you're so godly, how come all these things happen to you? You know, I've heard this stuff before. I'm sure you have too, and you'll probably hear it some more. You know? But, you got to consider several things when people talk like that. Number one, if they're saved, they're Bible ignorant. You know? And you take this kind of a person, whether they be saved or whether they not be saved, don't make any difference. The Bible-ignorant Christian is, he's praying for every wind of doctrine. You know what I mean? I mean, somebody's, if they're saved and they're Bible-ignorant, and they've been listening to Oral Roberts and Jimmy Saget and some of these other offbeat nuts, you know, that tell you, God don't want you sick, and God wants you to have money, and God wants you to have all these wealth, you know. They're pray for all that stuff because they don't know the Bible, see. And then they see a real Christian, and something happens, and they say, well, ain't no way in the world he could be right. And that's the way that's what the kind of context we're studying here, see. If Paul was here today, if Paul was here today among the ranks of independent Baptists, and that's what he'd be, somebody says, how you know? Well, I got a Bible. you know what the preacher would say? Paul, how many of you run in Sunday school? He never run any in Sunday school. If Paul was here today, he would, the majority of independent Baptists preachers would think he was a backslidden Christian out of the will of God. That's exactly what they say about it. You know why? Because Paul died, he had no bonds, he had no stocks, he had no pensions, he had no security, he had no churches, he had no schools, he had no football teams, he had no gyms, he had no buildings, he had no properties. They would say, he's an absolute failure. You know why? Because they think gain is godliness. See? If what they think is right, then the Catholic Church is the most godly outfit in the world. See that? And that's what's going. You know, you got a lot of churches today, you know, a lot of churches, they got big buildings, they got big crowds, they got big offerings, they have a big time, but they have no Bible.
Amen.
Amen. And I say they don't have a Bible, and the fact, for all practical purposes, them that say they believe, they don't go by it.
Amen.
Amen. They don't go by it. Also, he said this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, that no man should be moved or upset by the mess and the trouble of my life, see? That's the way people think today. See, people don't think Bible. They don't know Bible. They don't even consider the Bible. They got their way of thinking, and their way of thinking don't agree with the Bible.
Right.
Okay? He says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, what is he talking about, appointed? You mean to tell me that Paul knew that he was supposed to get beat and thrown in jail? That was his appointment? That's what he was supposed to do?
Right.
Well, sure he did.
Yeah.
I mean, let me show you. Let me read the next verse. Verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, see that? Now, at the time, he said, when we were with you, we told you this. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. He said, I told you when I was there before we was going to have trouble, and it come to pass. That's what happened, like I said, you see. And you know it.
Amen.
You know, it's no secret. All right? He told him he was going to get it if he stood for God. You see, Paul, he was a negative preacher. And Paul knew that if he stood for the Lord without compromise, he was going to have trouble. Now, let me show you something, an old verse. Let's just advance a little bit further. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 1281, just a few pages ahead where we are. And notice verse 12, an old familiar verse. You know it. But do you believe it? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Huh? Now what does it say? No conditions, no exceptions, no exemptions, all that will. In other words, if you will that your life is going to count for God, and you're going to live God, and you're going to follow the directions of God, and you're going to be what God wants you to be, you might well get ready. You're going to get it. Huh? There ain't no other way out. There's no, it don't say no. And all that live a Baptist is probably going to have some trouble. It don't even imply that.
Right.
You see? All that will live godly, according to our denominational standards, what does it say? All that will live godly, the phrase I've been putting in you now for 3 or 4 weeks, in Christ.
Amen.
You see, there's your difference. If you live godly because you in Christ, amen, you can bet them that don't are going to be on your case. Like I told you before, they talk about these good godly men that, you know, translated the Bible. Good godly men. They only live in a $100,000 house. They only have 25 suits to wear. They only have 4 new cars to drive. They never have nothing to do. They live a nice, pleasant life. It must be rough to suffer that way.
Amen.
Amen. Tell me to live godly. If a man lives godly, he's going to have trouble.
Amen.
Amen?
That's right.
Now, you may not agree to that, and I realize a lot of folks won't, but being a Christian, not just settling down and being happy and everybody likes you and you're real comfortable and everything goes your way, nothing could go wrong and everything's, you know, the biggest trouble most of these preachers have is they don't get all the money and all everything they want. That's about the biggest trouble any of them have. Oh, preacher, we're in trouble. Boy, I tell you, we went and built this $100,000 building, and soon we built the offering fell off. Well, they're in trouble, boy. That's their persecution, see? All right, where we at? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. For this cause, all right, for this cause, that's what he just said in the other verse there, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. So he's saying here, when I couldn't no longer put up with it, not knowing what you was going to do because of my circumstances, my conditions, lest by some means the tempter, the devil, amen, have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. See? Paul said he was afraid the devil would come along there, the devil would send some preacher and say, now, you know good and well, there ain't no way in the world. You, this church here, you have listened to that Paul. And look at him. Look where he is. Over in jail. Beat half to death. Is that the way you want to wind up? Ain't no way. I mean, if he's right with God, them people would have loved him, and they would have liked him, and given him a good offering, and built him a big church. Ain't no way he'd be right with God. What's Paul call that? That's the devil.
Amen.
See that? The tempter. Who is the tempter? He's the devil, see? The devil tempts people to turn away from God.
Amen.
You see? And so he says here, I'll tell you about it. I think I've seen the tempter in a few churches too. Well, I'm getting that. But anyway, he says, and if he'd have done that, our labor, would have been in vain. Of course it wasn't. He said, if you quit because of what I'm going through, what I did for you and what I tried to teach you back there would have been in vain. You see? All right, verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. There was, Timothy went in there and said, you people know what happened to Paul, don't you? He's in jail. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Tell him to keep standing.
Amen.
Tell him to stay in there. So that's what about what it amounts to.
Amen.
And so he says, when Timothy come back and told us, that you still remembered us right, you had good remembrance of us always, and no matter what happened to you, it wasn't going to change. You see, these people were established in the Bible. They weren't established in a man.
Amen.
See? Because you say, how do you know? Well, look what it says. He said that you brought us good tidings of your faith. See, that's what kept them going.
Amen.
Now, if Paul would have gotten there and told him, please look here, folks, I am Dr. Snotslinger. I have my degree in religious education. I'm a PhD, and I know what the Bible says. I can tell you what every word means. I know the Greek and the Hebrew, and you listen to me, and you'll be right. Amen. They were established in him, then he got in jail, and they said, well, if he's right, and we followed him, I don't want to wind up in jail. I better get out of this mess. See? But they were established in the faith. See? That's the difference. There's a lot of difference in people being established in the Word of God and being established in a person or a denomination or anything else. Because anything else you're established in is one day fall out from under you. See? So he says, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. All right, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. Now, Paul said, I get great comfort out of what? Huh? What gave Paul great comfort? The fact that they were still following Paul. They were still wanting to see him. That was good. But what was the great comfort he got? Concerning your faith. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Right.
Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress What gave him comfort? By your faith. You see the difference there? All right, notice now. That's a practical thing. You see that? That's back from, chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 verse 5, he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." You see? There were men that came in there, they preached the gospel, they lived what they preached, they stood for it, they didn't back up, and Paul said this, he said, "The fact that you're still establishing that same faith we offered you is comforting us in all our trouble." Amen? Alright, verse 8. "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." That's not talking about, live. In other words, it's not saying that if Timothy would have come back and said, "Paul, that church done broke up, then people just quit going after you got in trouble." He wouldn't have died. Amen. That's not what he's saying. What's he talking about? He's talking about, "For now we live." He's talking about enjoying living. Amen. And that's clear by the next verse. Because look at the next verse. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy," look at that word joy, "wherewith we joy," amen, "for your sakes before our God." You see? The great thing that made Paul different from the rest of them, he never complained about God. He never got put out with God. Here's a man that had been beat 195 times, thrown in jail, run out of town, threatened every way he went, causing riots every way he went, and he said, "And I say rejoice."
Amen.
You see that? And that's the difference in Christian days. Some can enjoy the Lord and some complain because they don't get what they want.
Amen.
You see? Alright, so Paul said, he says, "For now we live," he's talking about enjoying living, "if you stand fast in the Lord." He was enjoying living, enjoying what he's done, because they were still faithful and standing fast in the Lord. Some people, you know, I believe a lot of preachers don't want people to enjoy the Lord. You know, they'll get upset. I know some preachers, if some of their members go to another church in a revival or go out and enjoy some special preachers, they'll get all upset about it.
Amen.
You know?
Right.
What's the matter with them? There's something wrong with them.
Amen. That's right.
There's something wrong when a pastor's got people he don't want to go out and enjoy the Lord. There's something wrong with him. He's got a problem.
He sure has.
You know? Verse 9, "But what thanks can we render to God again for you?" See? They don't need to thank God. I mean, I'm satisfied. I'm just having a fit over this thing. I'm just enjoying this thing because you people are still established in the faith. You're still doing what I taught you to do. You're still going for God. Ain't nothing scared you. Nothing stopped you. He said, "I'm just happy as I'm be over that thing." See? All right, verse 10. "Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Alright, now notice verse 10 there. He says, "We pray exceedingly that we might see," he want Paul to see him, he said, "that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." See? Now even though they were grounded and they were faithful to the Lord and they were still standing for the Lord like Paul told them, Paul knew there were still some things missing. You see? In other words, Paul wanted to see them abounding in love. He wanted to see them established in hope. And he wanted to see them growing in the faith. You see? And there's still probably a lot of things in most folks' life that could be added to their faith. I mean, I'm sure we'll never reach that that perfect stage where God wants us, not in this body.
Amen.
And I'll deal with that some more when I get in the next chapter. But the Christian life is a continuing, growing, and fellowship, and abounding more and more in the Lord.
Amen.
You see? And you can tell today that, you know, you don't have to go too far or look too hard to say that people that, church people, I say church that go to church, they aren't abounding in the Lord. I know some folks that, well, I'll give you an illustration. Several numbers of time. Matter of fact, I don't know how many times, but people call me or I call them, they say, well, Buster, I'm a little behind on listening to your tapes. Now, they get an hour and a half tape a week from me, okay? And I'm not trying to brag on myself or the tape, but if the tape's Bible and it helps them grow in the Lord, they don't have an hour and a half a week out of 7 days to sit down and listen to something in the Bible. See? Now, I've had more people tell me that. A lady last yesterday told me, well, Buster, I'm a little behind. And I said, well, you know about the church in Tennessee. Well, no, I hadn't heard it. I said it on the tape 5 weeks ago. So apparently she ain't listened to the tape in 5 weeks.
Amen.
You say, you're mad? No, I'm not mad. I'm just trying to show you something. You see, that's not abounding in the Lord, you see. They have time to do everything they want to do. They got time to, if they want to go to town and go shopping, they got time to do it. If they want to go to the grocery store, they got time to do it. If they want to go see a friend, they got time to do it. But they don't have no time during the week. They say, Lord, this is your time. I'm going to sit down and listen for an hour and a half.
Amen.
Then they wonder why they don't grow.
Amen.
Why they don't abound. Why they're not really established. Why when trouble comes, they don't know how to fight it off.
That's right.
Why they pray, it don't seem like it does no good. You know, you run 7 days a week. You got an hour and a half with some Bible teaching and Bible preaching. If you don't like it and you don't agree with it, tell me don't take the tapes no more. Amen? That's the thing to do.
That's right.
But if it helps you and you enjoy it, why can't you say, an hour and a half this week, I'm going to sit down and listen.
Amen.
That's what people are, see?
Right.
That's, I realize, cutting close. You know, that's, you know, a lot of preachers wouldn't say that. But, folks, that's about the way it is.
You're right.
I said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. See? Why can't people, and I'm getting off my text here, but I feel like saying this. I'm going to say it. Why can't God be as important in life as a job, their car,
Amen,
their house, their income, anything else? Why can't God be just as important and have just as much of it?
Amen.
See?
That's right.
I mean, I work sometimes 50 hours a week.
Amen.
But I've got a time during that week where God gets. I got a day that God gets.
That's right.
I mean, nobody, my job don't get it. Nothing else gets that day.
Amen.
That ain't enough. I wish I had more, but that ain't enough. That still ain't enough. But I can't understand people that can go 7 days a week and can't get along with God 30 minutes.
Amen.
All right. Verse 11. Now God Himself, amen,
amen,
and our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. Now, notice that little phrase there, where he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. You see? And of course, I don't have time to get into all this now. That's one of the verses where these modernists think, you know, the word ought to be changed. They say, and now God Himself and our Lord. They take that word out, and make it even. See? But Paul is talking about God as the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says there are two different ones in the context, see?
Right.
The Father is God.
Amen.
Amen? And he says, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you.
Amen.
How many people, and I'm not going to, you know, don't answer this, because I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I don't want to upset you, but how many of saved people sometime during the week say, God, direct my way, and want God to do it? A lot of people don't pray that way. They're afraid God would direct them. And if God directs them, they'd have to change directions, a lot of them, I tell you that. So people don't pray like that. A lot of saved people don't pray right because they're afraid God would do it. Huh? Well, don't you ask God for something you don't really want.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Verse 12. And the Lord, I like this. See that? And the Lord make you to increase. You see that?
Amen.
How does the Lord make you increase? When He directs your way.
Amen.
I mean, if God directs your way, you're going to increase in the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. Now, that's a great verse. Paul is saying this. If God directs your way, here's how you can know it. Number one, the Lord makes you to increase and abound in love one towards another. That means you ought to love God's people. You ought to love other Christians. Amen? Huh? And towards all men. That's unsaved people. Now you're not to fellowship with them, but you are to try to win them. See that?
Amen.
And if God directs your ways, that's what you'll be trying to do.
Amen.
See? God ain't going to direct you to let somebody around you die and go to hell and you not even say nothing about it. See? If God directs your way, you're going to increase more and more in those that belong to God, and you're going to be more concerned to get more to God.
Amen. That's right.
If God directs your ways.
That's right.
See? All right, verse 13. This is the end of this chapter now, verse 13. To the end, He may stable your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Huh? That verse means this. When God comes back, He's going to make you perfect.
Amen.
Hmm? You see that?
Amen.
The end is talking about the end of salvation. Amen? That's the rapture. When Jesus Christ comes back, He'll make you holy. He'll make you unblameable. And when it's all over, you'll have a body that is holy and sinless and absolutely perfect.
Amen.
Amen. What a future. Chapter 5, verse 23. Turn the page. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. The Bible says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Huh? Now let me give you a review on an illustration I've used before. Some of you have heard it, and we probably got some folks out there that hadn't. Suppose the engineers, and they may do this one day, suppose they engineered a car that would run 500,000 miles maintenance free. Well, everybody break their back won't get one of those cars, amen, because that'd be something, you know, really valuable. Suppose a doctor, let's just say a doctor, he perfected a medicine or a drug or what it would be that would guarantee anybody in this world 100 years of life with no sickness or no disease or nothing physically, no kind of physical problem. Huh? But it cost $10,000 to get this medicine. People would sell their house. They'd hawk their insurance. They'd do anything in the world to get $10,000 to try to have this medicine that would give them 100 years of life with no physical problem. Wouldn't that be something? All right?
Amen.
And yet Jesus Christ offers it for nothing. They turn it down.
Amen.
Huh? That's what that verse is saying.
Right.
That one day, the end, when God comes back, you're going to get a heart unblameable in wholeness. That means nothing wrong in your heart. It means you'll be perfectly right. Amen.
Amen.
See, the only thing wrong with you now is in your heart.
Amen.
You know why? Because in your heart is what you love.
Right.
And you love the wrong thing a lot of times, see?
Amen.
That gets you in trouble. But when Jesus Christ comes back, everything in your heart will be right. You'll be unblameable because everything you love will be right. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so he says, unblameable in holiness before God. Don't matter about me, and they may not think so, see? But it says, unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. What a verse, man. It wouldn't take much that verse start running, amen?
Amen.
All right, we're going to start chapter 4. We won't finish it by no means. We'll start it. Furthermore, in other words, beyond what he just said. Something on beyond that. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, notice the first thing he says, we beseech you. Beseech is like to beg. Amen? And then he says exhort. Now, exhort is a light commandment. It's not like saying, we command you. An exhort is like a light commandment. As I encourage you, you do this, you know. That's what it's talking about. They exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, how you ought. Now look here. How you ought to walk. Huh? You know how you ought to walk? Huh? You ought to walk to please God.
Amen.
Huh? So I said, well, if I was to do that, my neighbor wouldn't like it. The Bible said you ought to walk to please God.
Amen.
Amen. So I said, if I quit doing that, somebody wouldn't like it. Don't matter. You ought to please God. Amen. That ought to be the first thing in your life. The first thing in your life as a Christian, and that's what we're dealing with Christians now, ought to be to please God. Amen. And let me say this. If there's something in your life and it don't please God, you know what you ought to do? Huh? Get rid of it.
Yeah.
All right, look at the verse. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that you have received of us, how you ought to walk. Then God's got a way He wants you to live.
Amen.
We're going to get in that in just a minute. So watch this. How you ought to walk and to please God. Why? So you would abound more and more.
Right.
See? So you would abound. That means you would be stronger in the Lord.
Right.
You take the average person today, the average, I know there's exceptions, I know that, but the average person that goes to church, there's nothing in their life that would indicate they're saved.
Right.
Or the fact maybe Sunday morning they go to church. See, we're going beyond that. We're going beyond. We're not talking about, we're not using Sunday school literature. We're using the Word of God.
Amen.
We're dealing with basics of Christians
right here.
We're not dealing with church people. We're not dealing with lost church people that come to church every Sunday morning and with their little quarterly, you know, and Monday have nothing in their life for God. You know, we're not talking about that. That's the other crowd, you know. We're talking about what Bible believers ought to go by and believe.
Amen.
See? All right, look. He says, verse 2. For you know, all right, what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. All right, so he says, you know what we gave you by this by the Lord. You see? All right, verse 3. Now here's a verse. For this is the will of God. Now listen to me. I've probably heard more people say that than I have anything else that I've ever heard Christians say. We're seeking the will of God. We're trying to find the will of God. We're just waiting to do God's will. Now notice, it says, for this is the will of God. So the will of God is a present tense thing. It's here. You ain't got to pray about it. You ain't got to go look for it. You ain't got to wait on it. It's right here. You listen? All right. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. Number one. Number two, verse two, or verse four, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. We're talking about the will of God now. Amen. Number three, verse five, not in the lust of concupiscences, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now I'll do these things in just a minute. I'm just giving you the outline now. Number four, verse six, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. And that's how you ought to walk. That's how you ought to walk to please God. That's how you abound more and more. All right, go back to the first one. Verse three, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. All right, the first thing that's the will of God, the first thing that you ought to walk to please God is sanctified. That means being clean and separated for the Lord's use. Now, folks, you need to get all this because this is something that you don't hear much about. I've never heard Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll talk about this, and I don't think you ever will either. See? He said, this is the will of God in your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You know why? That's the way unsaved people live.
Amen.
Do you know what abstain means? It means stay away from it, I think.
Yeah,
that's right. Let's look at a verse in the Bible. Let's take 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Read you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. What does it say? Flee. Oh, wait a minute, flee. Don't get around it. Stay away from it. If it comes to you, leave it. Flee fornication. Now watch this. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now we're living in the South, and a lot of retired people live around here, and a lot of them are from the North, and they don't commit fornication. They're too old, but they enjoy watching it.
Amen.
The Bible says flee.
Amen.
Read it. Amen.
Right.
Read it. It's there. Abstain. Huh?
Amen.
You sit down in your living room and watch that garbage. Don't tell me you're walking with God. Don't tell me you're walking to please God. You go tell somebody that don't know no more about the Bible than you do. Bible says this is the will of God in your sanctification. You ought to be separated and clean.
Amen.
Amen? You can't be clean full of garbage.
That's right.
All right? Bible says this is the will of God in your sanctification that you should abstain from fornication. Verse 4. That every one of you, look here now, every one of you, are you saved? I just called your name. Huh? You say, preacher, I'm not saved. Don't worry about what I'm saying. Don't pay a bit of attention to me, okay? You say, I'm saved. I'm talking to you. I just read your name. Every one of you should know. Should know what? How to possess his vessel. How do you possess? How do you possess it? And sanctification and honor. You ought to know how to be separated and how to be clean where you can honor God with your life.
Amen.
Huh?
That's right.
All right. Verse 5. Here's something you're told not to do. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence, I told you, is anything that has to do with the flesh. Anything that it's kind of like lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is something that's real pleased and satisfying to the flesh. Concupiscence is something, anything the flesh is indulged in that's wrong. Okay? Now, how you know that? Because it tells you. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You see? Notice that he didn't say, he said the Gentiles, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. He's talking about unsaved people, see?
Amen.
You see what I'm trying to show you? And look, folks, I've been preaching this for years. I've said this for years. If you're saved, you ought not to live like unsaved people. And that's exactly what that verse is saying.
That's right.
See? But the average, and I'm going back to average. I don't want to nail everybody because there are some folks that say and love the Lord and live clean, live decent, good Christian. I know that. But it comes right down to the general average. Most saved people don't live no higher standard as far as these things than unsaved people. You see that? I mean, it's a fact. That's a bad statement. It's awful if you can make it. But that's the way it is. You see that? Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You see, they're unsaved.
Amen.
You see that? All right, notice verse 7. That no man, here's that thing again. Now, like I said, if we're talking about saved people, see? Now, if you're saved, again, I've read your name there.
Amen.
See? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Huh? Now defraud is when you take something from somebody that's theirs and not yours. When you defraud them or you take it, you know, for instance, if you went up to somebody and say this fella didn't know and you saw a car and you knew the car was worth $1,000, you said, I'll give you $100 for it, that's all it's worth. He didn't know. You see? You defrauded him.
That's right.
Well, I know a lot of them do that to you.
Amen.
That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Huh?
Amen.
Covers all things. In any matter, reason. Reason. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And there's a warning. God is going to avenge anybody that does.
Amen.
Right? The Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Alright, you got a pre-warning. You got a testimony not to do it.
Amen.
From the greatest Christian to ever live.
That's right.
If you do it, if you do it, you're going to get it back from God.
Amen.
Said so. Amen? Verse 8. Now watch this. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. Now you see what all this verse 8 is really a summation of these verses. You see? If a man despise holiness and cleanliness, he despises God. See? Because you're sanctified and you're holy and you're clean, it's done through you by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You see, you don't do it. You see that?
Amen.
So he said in verse 8, he that despises, what does he despise? He despises holiness and separation and cleanliness. See? So when I get up here and tell you TV, blah, 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 to get mad at me, you know what they're mad with God.
Amen.
Hmm?
Right.
I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that tells